Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come, Lord God, to listen to your word this morning, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that you are speaking to us. We thank you, O God, that you know each of us gathered here, and you know the needs, Lord God, that we have in our lives. Father, you speak to encourage us. You speak, Lord God, to rebuke us. You speak, Lord God, to express your love toward us. Help us to receive, Lord God, what it is that you're saying, please. Father, as we turn to your word, we know, Lord God, that it's your word that is powerful. It's your word that tears down strongholds of the evil one. It's your word, Lord God, that's like a hammer that can smash down the evil one's walls, Lord God, that he builds up in our minds and in our lives. We know that it is like a fire that can burn up the dross, Lord God. Father, we ask that whatever your word needs to be to us this morning, let it be so. Let it, Lord God, minister to us. Let it speak into our lives. Let us receive it as a good gift given by you. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good morning again. I'm following on from Keith. Last week, Keith completed the I Believe in the Holy Catholic Church trilogy in our Christian Living series by saying what we've been saying for a number of weeks is that all Christians, there is no exemptions here, all Christians are called first and foremost to serve God, then to serve one another in love, and then to go and tell others the good news. And you can't take any of them away. We can't say, well, I'm only here to serve one another in love, not serve God and not tell others. Or we can't just say, I'm only here to go out and tell others, but I don't want anything to do with the Christians in the church. It all is inextricably linked. We can't separate these because they are so, so important to us in our Christian walk. And although, as Jesus said, Christians are not off this world. Now, don't get me wrong. When Jesus says you're not off this world, we don't expect to peel off our faces and aliens step out. You know, we're not aliens in the sense of from far off planets. Jesus said we are not, his people are not off this world. Because as Shirley just read out, our citizenship is in heaven. Still, Jesus says, although we are not off this world, we are in the world. And we need to tell the unbelieving world around us about Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, how can unbelievers, how can people in Listenabreen, Whitetail, Clanmorris and all around us, how can people in your own family, how can people, your next door neighbours or people that you work with, how can they understand, how can they hear the good news of Jesus unless someone is sent to tell them? And how can we tell them unless we are sent to do so? But God's word says we have been sent. We have received that great commission of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, making disciples. And that means going out and tell others about Jesus in the hope that they too will come to know the Lord, and then we help them to grow in the Lord. So we have been sent. We have received the commission to go and preach the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that you've got to go to the front of the church and stand and preach. It doesn't mean that you've got to stand outside the Northern Bank and gulder, you know, verses from the Bible. It doesn't mean that that's what you necessarily have to do. It means that you've got to get out there and gossip the gospel. Just talk as naturally as you would about anything else. You talk about Jesus. And so, for example, it may not be this morning because this morning's talk might be crap, but you know, you could go out after church on a Sunday and say, oh, our church was really good this morning. Guy was saying this, the guy was saying that. Or it was really good last night because they were talking about this issue, you know, and people were asking me about this. So, you know, it's about gossiping the gospel in that simple way that we go out to tell others. And so Keith asked these questions last week. When did you last tell someone about Jesus? Or even share your testimony with someone? When did you last invite someone to come to church to hear the gospel? Because there's a few ways that you can gossip the gospel. You may not think, well, I couldn't possibly preach, but maybe I could invite them to come along to listen to someone who could. So when did you last tell someone about Jesus or share your testimony with someone? And when did you last invite someone to come to church to hear the gospel? You see, Christians are called to serve God, serve one another in love, and to go and tell others about Jesus. So over the next 2 weeks, I'm continuing the Christian Living series that's going on for a while, but I'm continuing the Christian Living series on the next statement in the Apostles' Creed. And hopefully everybody knows the Apostles' Creed, and you will know what comes after "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," and that puts you under any pressure. It means the next statement is, "I believe in the communion of saints." The statements, like what I was saying about Christians needing to serve God, serve one another, and tell others about Jesus, where they're inextricably linked, the statements from the Apostles' Creed are completely inseparable. So, for example, if you say at the start, "Well, yeah, I believe in God the Father," well, then you must accept Jesus, his only Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to believe this, that some churches don't actually accept the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead. They think he's nothing more than a power, you know, something that God revs up and throws out to people, you know, to give them a wee bit of like unction in their lives. So there are churches that don't accept, and so they don't accept the Apostles' Creed, whereas in Shiloh we do. So if you say that you believe in God the Father, you have to accept Jesus his Son and the Holy Spirit. Or if we say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic," the meaning the universal church, then we have to accept the next line, which is the communion of saints, and that it is a reality for all who are members of the unique body, which is the church. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading the first 17 verses, so I'll read them quite fast here this morning. Colossians chapter 3, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and Romans follow on. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how you remember. Gentiles eat, that's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. So Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died." In that sense, you're already dead. You're just waiting on a funeral happening. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." When we, individual members of the body of Christ, the church, when we confess, "I believe in the communion of saints," what is it we're saying? What is it that we're declaring? Now, in Shiloh, we, as I said, we use the overall structure of the Apostles' Creed, and it's like a cycle, and we follow it year in and year out and year in and year out. And I think for about the past 8 to 10 years, I'm not sure, we have been following this cycle. And so at the moment we're on, I believe, in the communion of saints. So when we are confessing this, when we're declaring this, what is it that we're actually saying? Well, to break it down, let's look at this personally. So make this your own this morning. Let's look at first, I believe, because that's the first part of it. It's not there saying, I believe the communion of saints. It's at the start, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth and all of that. And then you come down to the communion of saints. So when you're saying it, you're saying, I believe. I believe makes it personal to you. It's not just so-and-so believes, or I go to church and I sit beside Jimmy who believes in the communion of saints. If you don't believe in the communion of saints, you're in the wrong church. Feel free to pack your bags and leave. I believe makes it personal to you, to me as individuals. But our belief must cause us to act. And I've been saying this many, many times. It's no good saying, I believe something, and it doesn't have any effect in your life. It must be a belief that has a realization behind it. We realize something and therefore we act. Now I'm going to put people under real pressure here. When you say, I believe in the communion of saints, it's no good saying it and lying underneath the church of the holy duvet, because that's you saying, I don't believe in the communion of saints. When you think, I would rather be away doing this than going to church and joining with brothers and sisters in Christ, you are making a statement, I don't believe in the communion of saints. And yet, these statements within the Apostles' Creed, which we believe, which make up our statement of faith, the Shiloh Christian Fellowship, are inextricably linked. You can't cherry pick what pieces suit you. You can't, well, I don't like a communion of saints this Sunday morning because it's a bit cold. Or I don't like communion of saints this Wednesday night because there's a really good part on Carnation Street. Now, I'm not putting people under pressure and condemnation. Yes, I am. No, I'm not really. About not going to church. But many people, when they make this confession and they're saying they realize this, they therefore have to act on what they have realized. And many people say they believe in God, but their belief is absolutely useless if it doesn't cause them to act on their belief. The vast majority of people, you might find this hard to believe, but the vast majority of people out within the communities around about us will tell you they believe in God. But their belief is absolutely useless because it is not followed through. There is no realization behind their so-called belief. And therefore, because there's no realization that they genuinely believe this, they do not act. The Christian's belief in God has to go beyond mere words, and it ought to be demonstrated by action. So take, for example, baptism, which is something that we're announcing at the moment that's, God willing, going to be happening at the end of August. When a person by repentance and faith in Jesus becomes a Christian, one of the first ways that they can demonstrate their belief is realized. Not necessarily demonstrating their belief to everybody else, but one of the first ways that they can demonstrate that their belief is realized is a desire to tell others. That's the first one. And secondly, there becomes a willingness to be baptized. Unlike the meaningless assertion of those who say they believe in God, but their belief has no effect, the born-again Christian's belief is activated and it's meaningful. And so Keith was showing last week with Philip and the Ethiopian guy that as he got up into the chariot and explained to him what it was he was reading from Isaiah, and he believed as soon as Philip told him that this was about Jesus, they saw some water and immediately he says, here is water, what is to prevent me from getting baptized? And so that was a move of the Spirit of God, and that has happened many times in people's lives who have become Christians. They wanted to tell others and they've wanted to be baptized, they have caused their belief to be realized and put into action. Telling others what the Lord has done for us reveals our immediate willingness to follow Jesus' command. Go and tell others. You see, people wait for this great commission from the sky, a big voice from heaven saying, go and tell people about Jesus. It's not, you already begin to do that when you become a Christian. And naturally now, because you have the Spirit of God in you, or supernaturally now, you want to tell others what Jesus has done for you. And you want to tell them because you believe that what he has done for you, he can do for them. And naturally, under the influence of the Spirit, you are fulfilling the command of Jesus, or the Great Commission, go and tell others. While getting baptized shows our willingness to follow the example that Jesus gave us. Through baptism, Christians are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, because it symbolizes the death and burial of our old life and our resurrection to new life in Jesus. By saying, I believe, the Christian is identifying him or herself with Jesus. So that's just the I believe element of where we're at. I believe in the communion of saints. Now, before we look at communion, let's look at what the creed actually means when it speaks of saints. Nowadays, it seems that only the Roman Catholic Church can make saints. Has anybody, you know, recently read any of the articles that have been on the news about the Holy Papa, you know, or as Gary calls him, the Cape, you know, where he suddenly just decides, oh, I'm going to make that person a saint, stamp, that's it, done. They're now a saint. Incredible how this can happen. But the Holy Papa has some sort of divine authority to make people saints. And succeeding popes seem to bless, and the term they use is canonize. And that means officially declare and exalt dead individuals. So what that means is, first and foremost, because you're not a Catholic, you have no chance of sainthood, right? Because the pope is certainly not going to make any prod a saint. And if he is, it's likely to be me first. Saint Taddy of Lisnabreen. St. Taddy of Castle Park, you know, just has that ring. You can just see the Pope, you know, you can see the Pope making me a saint. But you don't misunderstand, you're ruled out. You are ruled out if this is true, that you cannot be a saint because you're not a Roman Catholic. So, the other side of it is, if you suddenly decide, I couldn't be bothered listening to that Taddy Gordon and he talks nonsense, I'm going to join the Catholic Church, which wouldn't be the first person who's fled from Christianity to the Catholic Church after listening to me. But if you decided then I'm going to be a Catholic, you have to still be dead. You have to die first before a pope can canonize you and officially declare you to be a saint. However, you will be delighted to know that this is not the nonsense that the Bible says. This is not what God's word teaches. God's word teaches all born again Christians are saints. Now, you've got to be absolutely clear in what God's word says. Are you going to believe the Holy Papa, or are you going to believe God Almighty? God Almighty states all born again Christians are saints. All born again believers, those who are alive and those who have gone to be with the Lord are saints. People think Christian saints are just those ones who have already gone. But God says, no, you are a saint. Saint Billy, Saint Gemma, Saint Will. Now, we find that hard to believe, but that is what God's word teaches. The word saints in the Greek is a funny word, hagios, and it means this, sacred. Now think about this word for a second, sacred. It's telling you when God says you are a saint, You are sacred to God. It also means sanctified. It means holy. It means blameless. It means set apart. You are sanctified, holy, blameless in God's eyes, and set apart to serve God. You are not of the world, although you are in it. You are set apart. You are different, which is why we have been arguing when you declare yourself a Christian, you should be different to the unbelieving world around about you. As an active believer in Jesus, every Christian is sanctified, blameless, holy, set apart. You this morning, born again Christian, you are a saint set apart to serve God, to serve one another in love, and to tell others about Jesus. Saints are born again Christians who, in spite of our many character defects and failings, are seeking to serve the Lord, serve one another, and tell others about Jesus. Are you a saint this morning? The true saints of God, the true saints of God, are those who desire to know God more and to be led by the Holy Spirit to resist sin and temptation while seeking to advance in holiness and in obedience to God's will. Now, I say, and I emphasize there, true saints of God, because Jesus taught there would be tares, T-A-R-E-S, there would be tares among the wheat. Those in the church, who would have a form of godliness, they would be very religious, but would actually deny the power of it. In other words, they would not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and therefore they are not of God. This is very, very serious. Jesus himself taught this. Jesus warned us that there will be within the gatherings of the body of believers, in every congregation, there will be tares among the wheat. There will be people who have all of the religious garb and all of the religious language and do all of the religious things. They will look like the perfect Christians, but they're not saved. Are you this morning a true saint? Or have you only a form of godliness and you're denying the Holy Spirit? Are you a tare among the wheat? Well, proof of being a true saint of God is a desire to know God more, to be led by the Holy Spirit to resist sin and temptations while seeking to advance in holiness and obedience to God's will. There will be a willingness to serve God, to serve one another, and to tell others about Jesus. I believe in the communion of saints. You know, we took communion this morning, and I asked at the very start of the service for people to think about what communion actually meant for you this morning. What did it do for you this morning? Why did you even take it this morning? Well, I really hope it was more meaningful than simply eating a cream cracker and drinking a wee bit of Ribena. For some, taking communion this morning was about receiving Jesus by faith. It was about identifying with him in his sufferings, and we heard about that with the vision of the crown of thorns. It was about identifying with him in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. For others, communion was about a deep need. And I think for me, if somebody said to me, which of these that you're going to read out, which was it? This was mine this morning. Communion was about a deep need for more of Jesus, more of his life and his power coming into our lives to help us live as he would have us live. Or maybe just this morning, you were just so glad to be here and so glad that it was communion, because for you it was about being refreshed. It was about being strengthened in the Lord for the battle that might lie ahead in the next week. Or perhaps you thought just of the Father's overwhelming love for you. Or you just simply remembered what Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," remembering that Jesus is coming back soon. Whichever communion was for you, and all of those, I suppose, are beautiful, bar the cream cracker and the wafer, just taking them for the sake of it. Whichever communion was for you this morning, you have enjoyed only a snippet of what communion of saints really means. Communion of saints is about those things that born-again Christians have in common. So what do we have in common? What is it that unifies us? Well, firstly, our communion primarily is with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are inextricably linked. Because we've been, as we read, because we've been raised with Christ, that is, through baptism, we've died to our old life and ways and are born again and raised by the Holy Spirit into our new life in Jesus. Our lives are now, as Colossians says, our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. And I keep driving this message home, that when you are hidden with Christ in God, there is no power in heaven or on earth or under the earth can enter into that relationship and somehow remove you from God. Because you are hidden with Christ in God, because Christ is seated at God's right hand, you are seated at God's right hand with him, and you cannot lose your salvation. The communion of saints essentially begins with our communion with God. That was the whole reason why Jesus came. When Jesus came and died upon the cross, he came that we might know the Father. He came that we might be able to access the throne of grace, that we may be able to come with confidence into the throne room of Almighty God, our Father. Once, because of sin, we were cut off from the life of God. We were separated from him, and we were destined for death and hell. But now, because of Jesus, we have communion with God. Now, I'm a plank. So because I'm a plank, I go and I look up all these words to make sure that I've got this right, because I know there's plenty of people sitting here on a Wednesday night in the Bible study, so I say, "Ah, you got that wrong." And we love our Bible studies for that. God bless those who tell me that. But I look up this, and just for any other planks that might be here, or any planks that might be listening, not that I would suggest there is any, but just to help us a wee bit, the word communion can also simply be translated fellowship. Fellowship. The term is koinonia. Koinonia. And it means communion of saints, means all born again believers have fellowship with God. How wonderful is that? Communion sounds very religious-y, doesn't it? But when you hear have fellowship, you know what that means? That's two friends walking together, chatting together, sharing together, doing everything together. That's communion. That's a man and his wife and the deepest expression of their love forever, going deeper in our fellowship with God. That's why Jesus died. The communion that we have through Jesus brings us into that right relationship with God, where we communicate with Him, we enjoy speaking to Him, hearing from Him, because we have continual fellowship with Him. Now hear me now, please. Just because you're not hearing God answering your prayers, just because you have been screaming from the top of your voice in your secret place at God because He's not answering you in the way that you need to be answered, does not mean that you have not got fellowship with God. The very fact that you can scream from your rooftops to God shows that you have fellowship with God. But cherished sin, messing about with sin, toying with sin, continually giving in to temptations and doing things our own way, can never alter our relationship with God, because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it can mar our fellowship with God. And so as we're walking along with Him who loves us, and we have that intimate fellowship with Him, sharing together and everything, but we know we're toying with sin or whatever, God will just walk beside us quietly, not speaking. Or He will step back and let us walk on a little bit, or He'll leave us walking around in circles a little bit, but our relationship with God is not altered. We are hidden with Christ in God, but our fellowship with God can be marred, and we need to keep that communication open at all times. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, in 1 John 3. I'll read this very quickly. 1 John 1, verse 3. 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, pardon me, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Then in verse 3 he says this, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, our communion, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. More than this, John says, our communion, our fellowship, is one with another. The communion, the fellowship of the saints, describes the fellowship that we have in common that unites us together with one another in Christ. Because of Jesus, all saints, all born-again Christians, have communion or fellowship with God, and therefore it follows that we have communion or fellowship with each other. So Christian, through Jesus, you have fellowship, you have communion with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you enjoy that if you don't come to church? How can you say, I believe in the communion of saints, if you're not here to stir one another up to love and good works? Now, that doesn't mean that people can't take weeks off. That doesn't mean, I'm talking about Christians who have this view that, oh, you can take it or leave it attitude as far as church is concerned. God says, because we have communion or fellowship with Him, we have that fellowship one with another, and we are to stir one another up to love and good works as we continue to serve God, serve one another, and tell others about Jesus. So let me ask again, are you a saint this morning? Are you born again by the Spirit of the living God? If so, then you are a saint. And as a saint, you are called to serve. You need to be saying, Lord, help me to serve you, to serve others, and to tell people about Jesus. Maybe this morning there's someone here and they're not yet a believer, not yet a Christian, well, it's very, very clear what God's word says. You don't have fellowship with God, full stop. You can't have fellowship with God. And therefore, you cannot, under any circumstances, enjoy true fellowship with other believers. You may say, oh, but I believe in God. But if it is not followed by actions, then you only have a form of godliness, but you're actually denying the power of it. And God's word says, repent and actively, actively believe so that you can have communion with God and communion with all the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, this morning again, we just want to thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, please, that you would help us to enjoy fellowship one with another. But Lord, more importantly, fellowship with you. That's why Jesus came to die, so that we, Lord God, could enjoy you, so that we could enjoy communion with you. We ask, Lord, that you would take us deeper into our relationship with you, Lord God, that we would know more about you, that we would understand more of your love for us, that we, Lord God, could share that love with one another, stirring one another up to love and good works, but Lord, also going out to tell others about Jesus. Lord, thank you that you walk with us. Thank you, Lord, even when we willfully sin, you continue with us because you love us. You may, Lord God, leave us to our own devices until we come, Lord God, to our senses. But you will never let us go, because you know, Father, that we are already hidden with Christ in you, Lord God. And we thank you. And we just pray, Father, please change us, hone us, restore your image in us, and make us the people that you want us to be. Help us to truly enjoy our communion, Lord, with you, and the communion of saints. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.